Anybody here for the first time? I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I was just thinking if you were here for the first time, it's a strange spot to walk in on Revelation chapter 9. You'll see what I mean. It's not strange to the Lord. I thought this would be a great day to walk in and get scared into the kingdom. It takes us about 11 years, I think, something like that, at the rate we're going at, to go through the whole Bible. So I figured if someone new walked in today, it was the Lord. He wanted you here. But anyways, we're going to start in Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, you know it, the Lord had appointed 70 disciples, and he appointed them to go ahead of him into the cities that he was going to go to. Two by two, they went out. And before he would go into these cities, he sent them ahead, again, traveling in pairs and everything. In verse 17, it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we do. We know those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're born again. And Lord, we know for a fact that we're going to heaven and we can, boy, if there's anything we can rejoice in, it's certainly that. Lord, no matter what the world or the enemy throws at us, we have that, the assurance of Jesus as our Savior and eternal life with Him in glory. Lord, what a marvelous future we have. And not like these we're about to see, Lord, and we thank you that you've delivered us from all of this. But Lord, as we look into this, I pray we'd hear what you have to tell each one of us. Again, thank you for your marvelous word. Thank you for a beautiful day. And Lord, just have your way now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, you know, if you picture this scene, just imagine this scene. I think of these guys. These guys are all excited. They're just coming back from a mission trip. They've seen some incredible things happen. They went out, they come back, they're returning. "Master, even the demons are subject to us when we minister in your name." And they're excited. It's awesome. Jesus says, "Guys, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." In other words, you guys are understandably excited about the power you're experiencing in ministry, but I need to tell you something. I need to tell you to be careful because I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And he got all wrapped up in the power that he possessed in heaven. And he, not happy to be a servant anymore, wanted heaven to serve him. He thought he was really something. So he's not a servant any longer. So don't rejoice in what you're doing or what you've seen happen in your service for me. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the book of life, that you have eternal life, that you know me. Really. Your name's written in the book of life, which means you're saved by the goodness and the greatness and the generosity of God. That's what he's kind of saying. And I take this as a great message to anybody in ministry, too, that the Lord says this. I mean, Satan's sin was pride. And in ministry, I think it's easy to get full of pride at times. And this is a good message. It's very sober. The warning to anybody in ministry can make sure that seeing the demons flee or lives changed, you know, that doesn't become your primary focus. Those are great things. Instead, rejoice in what God has done for you. He's rescued you. He's rescued us from the fires of hell. He's rescued us from this tribulation that's about to come upon the earth. At least I think it's not that long from now or too far away. And when we read of this, one thing I want everybody to know, if you're born again, this stuff isn't going to happen to you. Years ago, when I was over the Sunday school down at Finger Lakes, people were coming to me on a Wednesday night. "You're teaching the kids Revelation?" "Yeah." "Well, do you know what's happening?" "What, they're getting saved? They're learning?" "What?" "No, they're having nightmares." I said, "They're having nightmares? How come?" "These are parents. They're the same ones that are like, you know, what about the Easter Bunny? What about Santa Claus?" I'm like, "Hey, wait a minute, hold it. If your kids are having nightmares, aren't you explaining to them that they won't be going through this?" I look at it like, it's your fault. It's not my fault. I'm teaching them what the Bible says. Why don't you teach them that they're going to avoid this by getting saved? This isn't going to happen to them. And they're like, oh, you know. Well, anyway, this isn't going to happen to us if we're born again. So Rejoice in what God has done for you because he's rescued you from the fires of hell. And what Jesus saw in the disciples is evidence that Satan's power is already really reduced and everything, that he's already lost this position of power and he's a conquered enemy. He really is. And he knows that. And when we act in the name of Jesus, victory is assured. It is. But with the fall of Satan, Jesus warns them against pride. Because if Satan could fall, think of such a fall. Worship leader in heaven, this beautiful angel, one of the covering cherubs probably stood at the throne. I mean, this high position that he had right there in God's presence and his fall. I mean, you talk about Humpty Dumpty. This is nothing like, you know, this is really bad, this fall. This is really something else. If he could fall like lightning from his place of high spiritual status and privilege, well, so could they. Now, when Lucifer fell from heaven, and we can read about that in Isaiah 14, we can read about it in Ezekiel 28, we're going to read about it, Lord willing, in Revelation chapter 12. He went through the I will exalt myself, my throne will be higher than the Most High, I will. And it tells us in those verses that a third of the angels, or at least in Revelation 12, that a third of the angels went with him when he did fall. And they became demons. That's what they are now. And the worst of these demons who had left their first estate, we saw Jude, remember? In Jude verse 6, it said that pretty much they had left their first estate. These, and I know this is controversial, but this is the way the text is written and this is the way it should be understood. These had the audacity to have relations with human, unsaved women, and the result were the giants. In Genesis, we see them in Numbers, the Nephilim. And we've been over that a little bit before, and the way that it's written, that's what it's saying. And they were punished for that. They're still being punished now. Well, God cast them into the abusos, or the bottomless pit, the abyss. But watch what happens. You know, Peter called that place, we weren't in Peter that long ago, Tartarus. It's like a holding tank for these fallen angels and everything. But watch what happens now as things get really intense in Revelation chapter 9. Up until now, it's been natural things. Now we're going to see the realm of the spiritual. We're going to see some demonic things transpire. It's going to get really intense. We saw in chapter 8 the opening of the seventh seal from which the seven trumpets come. And we read that the first four trumpet judgments were poured out upon nature. Pretty much natural. Man hasn't really been judged, mankind judged just yet, but just the environment. But now it's going to be man. In chapter 8, we ended with woe, this angel eagle, three times, woe, 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 for what's coming next. It gets, you know, I mean, there's three trumpets yet to come that are going to be really nasty. So in chapter 9, verse 1, we read, and the fifth angel sounded, and here's John seeing this, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, in the original Greek text, this word fall is in the past tense, all right? Now, some of the newer translations properly render this verse, I saw a star, I saw an angel, which had fallen. It's already happened to the earth, an event that has already taken place. Who is this star? Most people believe it's Lucifer. Is it for sure? The text doesn't tell us. But many believe that it's Lucifer, Satan, who's also called the Shining One. He was a bright angel, a beautiful angel, the Shining One. He's a fallen angel, and Jesus saw him fall like lightning from heaven. Now, we know that star is used symbolically in many cases for angels and everything, and the Bible actually mentions four falls of Satan, really, from a glorified to a profane state, we could say, Ezekiel 28. From having access to heaven, Job 1, 1 Kings 22, Revelation chapter 12, Zechariah 3, to being restricted to the earth for the most part, Revelation 12. From the earth to bondage in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So we have that to look forward to. He's going to be thrown in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then from the pit to the lake of fire with a short stopover back on earth to lead one more rebellion, believe it or not. So he falls and he falls and he falls and he never gives up. You'd think this guy would give up, but he doesn't. So kind of forefalls there. And eventually he ends up in the lake of fire. Now, Revelation 20. But in Luke, Jesus was speaking of Satan's first fall from glorified to profane, you might say. Verse 2, and he, now, whoever that is, he opened the bottomless pit. Now, this is the abyss again. It's a temporary place of confinement for fallen angels. And to be a bottomless pit, they say, scientists will tell you that this has to be in the middle of a sphere because every way is up in a bottomless pit. You know, if you were in the center of a sphere, every way would be up. So many people think this is in the center of the earth. Could it be in another realm? Sure. Could it be another planet? I don't know. I personally kind of believe that it's in the center of our earth. The rabbis believe that. The rabbis taught that the abyss is in the center of the earth. You know what? I don't know for sure. I haven't been there. Praise the Lord. But anyways, it's a confinement place for the fallen angels, for the demons. It's a bottomless pit. It's called the abyss. And there rose a smoke out of the pit as or like. Now, we're going to notice literal writing and figurative. And here he says, as or it was like the smoke of a great furnace. Okay, that's important to point out. He's trying to describe what he's seeing. He's trying to do his best. So again, this was the place, listen to this. This was the place where the demons feared to be sent when Jesus cast them out of that man called himself Legion. Remember Luke chapter 8. Jesus cast these demons, many of them, out of this man, Luke chapter 8, into the pigs. And we have the first instance of deviled ham. But anyway, these guys pleaded, come on, will you get serious? These guys pleaded, don't send us there before the time. They meant this place. They mean the abyss, the pit, the underworld, the prison of bound demons who disobeyed. They're fearing this place. They'd rather be thrown into the pigs. And then they fly over the cliff. So when pigs fly, all right. But here's the point. Jesus, they knew that Jesus had the power and the authority to send them there if he wanted to. He could have sent them there right away, right then, but he didn't do it. But anyways, here, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now picture this. All that we're going to see is going to be really nasty. And you know what? It's going to happen in the dark. Think about this. It's dark now, too. And not all the demons are confined in the abyss at the present time, but all of them are going to end up in the lake of fire one day. Now, imagine what happens when the worst demons that are chained right now are suddenly released upon the earth and it's dark. Think about that. Okay, again, this isn't going to happen to you. You're saved today. And if you're not, please make it today so that you don't have to go through this. You know, I always think of this chapter as scaring people into the kingdom. And I hope if that's what's necessary, the Lord does do that. But what if the prisons in the U.S. were all opened right now and all the inmates were released? You know what? That would be like nursery school compared to what we're talking about. I mean, this is going to be really bad when all the demons are free. You know, today, educated people want to scoff at the idea of demons. And when Warren and I went to Haiti, we didn't get the regular tour and the nice, you know, hey, look at this. We got people that were like ex-voodoo priests and things like that, had cast spells. Some of these people had cast out demons, and we actually saw one of the men's dogs die because the curse intended for us got them. And it's very real there. We saw a demon-possessed guy. Demons are real there. I mean, they don't mess around with it, and they think we're silly because it's on Saturday morning cartoons and things like that. But educated people scoff at the idea of demons, and they think the Bible's crazy. You guys actually believe in those demons? You know, we had a chiropractor like that in Canada, and I used to give him these little sermons every time we went in to see this guy. And I accept everything but the demons in hell. I just can't believe that part. I said, well, you're not really believing the word of God then. They're going to claim that demons, or doctors even, they'll claim that these demons are really phobias. These demons are psychological imbalances and their fear and, you know, all this. And they want to give these things different names. But demons are real, and we know that. You know, when I think of things like just a few centuries ago, they didn't believe in germs. They didn't believe in germs, and they couldn't get on top of these diseases because they just didn't know about it. I remember the Black Plague. They thought that fresh air caused the Black Plague. So in London, what they did is they filled the sky with smoke, and people kept on dying. But you get the idea. A lot of people died because of that too. But the Bible says demons are at work right now, and they're causing depression. We know they're causing tension in relationships, whether it's on a big scale or it's one-on-one, whether it's between countries and leaders. And tell me demons don't have something to do with that guy in Korea. Really. Emotional disorders, huge problems in all kinds of different relationships, people, countries. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the very real entities of principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:12. Very real. And you guys know this. Many of us, we experience spiritual warfare on a regular basis. It's part of life. It is life. We know. Well, with the bottomless pit opened, the third blackout occurs. So for the third time, no sunlight is reaching the earth. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And the idea here is many. We're talking swarms. And unto them was given power. Now again, like or as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, I don't know if you guys know anything about scorpions, but I spent quite a deal of time in Arizona, and I remember they were saying, treat them like spiders, like you would a spider. If you see it, kill it. If you avoid it, they'll avoid you pretty much. But the smaller the scorpion, they said, the worse the sting. So stay away from them altogether. And I remember they're really hard to kill. They have that exoskeleton and all that and everything. So a scorpion can be a pretty nasty thing. You know, yesterday I was out cutting my lawn and I was trimming my bushes out in the front yard. And I got under the bush and I'm trimming down low. And I had my earbuds in and my phone in my back pocket. And I was listening to a guy talking about scorpions. And he was saying that he was out somewhere west and he was sitting on a rock. And he kept getting this sting like in his leg. And he finally looked down and it was a scorpion and it kept poking. You know, so he thought, well, I'm going to die, so I'm taking him with me, you know. And he's smashing the scorpion and everything. And this thing stings me in the leg yesterday. And I'm like, you know, I'm listening to scorpions. And all of a sudden, sting in the leg. And I look down, and it's a branch stuck in there, you know. I know, I'm weird, I know. But anyways, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Now, there's not that much left, I thought, at this time. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men, they're going to hurt the men and people, which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, right away, so it's not just the blackout that makes this fifth trumpet judgment the first woe judgment. Swarms of locusts, or demons, they emerge from the smoke, capable of inflicting excruciating pain on their victims. Excruciating pain like the sting of scorpions. Now, I was also reading about the Roman legions. They had these elite knight forces, and they were positioned in the Mideast or Northern Africa. And there's still these scorpions in Northern Africa today. These elite Roman legions were trained to fight at night. Okay, these were like the Delta Force of the Roman army and everything, right? The Navy SEALs of the Roman army. They would fight at night. Well, they need to be trained to be quiet. So their leader would go up and stick a dagger in their leg at night, and they were not to make a sound. Or an arrow, you know, not to kill the guy, but enough. Well, these same guys who were that tough, get a dagger in your leg, they wouldn't make a peep. They would get stung by these scorpions, and eventually they couldn't hold it in. Even those guys, these type of scorpions that are present on the earth today. These ones coming out of the abyss are going to be much worse than that. If those Roman guys couldn't keep their mouths quiet, these are worse than that. So I'm just trying to paint this picture here. Boy. So they're inflicting excruciating pain like the sting of scorpions. Now, this is the first of two demonic invasions, and these guys are commissioned to carry out the fifth trumpet judgment, but their power was restricted. You see, they're forbidden to harm any vegetation, and their victims were those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads, meaning all who are unbelievers. That's what that means, the unbelieving people. So we know the 144,000 are going to be excluded. They had the seal. But I also have to say here, you know, they're excluded from this invasion and all the believers at that time who were saved after the rapture of the church. If you're a believer on the earth at this time, you're not going to be stung by these guys because you have the seal of God in your forehead. And we know that there will be a great revival during that tribulation time. So these will be those saved after the rapture of the church. And to them, these locust things, it was given that they should not kill them. They're not going to kill the men, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. They will want to die and they won't be able to. Wow. So although their sting isn't fatal, it inflicts torment that lasts for 5 months, 150 days. And this is really the only time limit of judgment we have in here, but they're not allowed to kill. But it's so intense that men want to die and they can't. I don't know if you've ever heard of like statistics on suicide and that. I think 70% of suicides fail. That's amazing to me. I didn't know that, but there's a ministry of a guy who tried to kill himself with a shotgun, and he blew half his face off. Tremendous story of a guy who ended up getting saved and everything, and what he dealt with going through it all and everything. But I'm just trying to think of the various methods men will use to try to kill themselves, and they can't. Think about that. All right, don't think about it too much, but these locusts have to be demons, which when released from the pit probably took possession of unsaved people. This demon possession causes really intense physical suffering and mental torture like it did in that man Legion, or, you know, he had the Legion in him. In Mark chapter 5, he was a man possessed by many demons, but men won't be able to kill themselves. Wow. They'll want to, they just can't. So the Lord, he doesn't want people to go through this. See, all through this, I keep thinking of this, how at any point you want to repent. At any point you want to get right with the Lord. And all through the book of Revelation, they keep cursing him. And they keep raising their fists to him. And they keep blaspheming him and everything. And at any moment they could repent. The Lord doesn't want people to go through any of this. And I imagine him thinking, if this suffering you think is so bad, do you really want to go to hell? You got 5 more months to think about this. You know, here's a 5-month course on, I don't think you really want to go to hell, because it's going to be worse than this. You got a couple more months to think about this. Anyways, and the shapes of the locust were like unto. So they were similar to horses in appearance. Horses prepared unto battle. Maybe it looked like horses with armor on it. I don't know. And on their heads, as it were, crowns. So it looked like they had crowns on, as it were, crowns like gold, which many believe this would be symbolic of a victor's crown. I know that in Joel chapter 2, it says these locusts will even fall on swords and things, and they won't die. It won't hurt them. They're unbeatable. They will not die. They will eternally live, but they'll end up in the lake of fire, I'm sure. But crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Many believe that means they had an intelligence about them. And they had hair as the hair of women. You know, they had like little perms. No, I'm just kidding. But I don't know. I mean, this is not your typical locust, for sure. A lot of guys will say, well, these are tomahawk helicopters. Come on, coming out of the pit? And with hair on them, you know, we've all seen, you know, tomahawk helicopters with blonde hair. And I mean, the things that people will write about this, their teeth were as or like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, like or similar to breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Nasty. Don't want to see this. Don't want to be here. Don't want to go through this. It's nighttime. I don't know how many of these there are, but it sounds like there's lots. Well, actually, we're going to see a couple numbers, but how big are these things? Are they little like a locust, or are they 6 foot tall? 3 feet, I don't care what size they are. It doesn't really matter, does it? But for 5 months. Now, a lot of people think this is a description of man's modern weapons today. I don't think so, because as we break this down, see what this says here, but the description of these locust scorpions here in verses 7 through 10 clearly show that there's something other than literal scorpions or locusts. And again, you know, those in North Africa and everything, some in the Mideast, they're pretty nasty. You don't want to get stung by these because the chances are that you die. You will. And there's paralyzation, you know, you suffocate. It's really awful what you end up going through and everything. But really, if these creatures' origin is from the abyss, it means they're demons. That's what was put there. Again, it's not unusual for demons and other angelic beings to be described, you know, in like animal terms or with animal-like features. And remember that was true for the seraphim. Or remember the living creatures that we saw? The four living creatures, the beasts. They were described in terms like animals and everything. And look at this, verse 11, and they had a king over them. Now, this is important to me because Solomon told us in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, in speaking of locusts, that the insect locusts that we know of, these guys, they have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, in bands. So he's speaking of the literal insect. He was amazed that they would flock over here and go over here, all in tandem, all together. Like, you ever see the birds do that and you wonder why they don't smash into each other? Schools of fish, they take off this way and they don't smack heads and bump into each other. And he observed the locusts. Without a leader, they were able to, in these swarms, go in together. And they didn't have a king. They didn't have a leader. So he was marveled at that. Well, these guys here, they have a king over them, so they're not normal locusts. Again, Joel chapter 2, read this later. Joel chapter 2, good chapter. I don't want to go there because I know we'll end up going way too long, but it talks of these things as climbing walls, coming in windows, being on the houses, being stabbed with swords that it doesn't bother them. Nasty description. I mean, they're just coming and coming and coming. It's nighttime. Wow. So these guys have a king, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. So the description of the first woe ends with the identity of this angel turned demon from the abyss. Is this the one that fell, or did he come up from the abyss? We're not really clear on that, but he's the leader. All right, he's the leader here of the, this is his name and everything. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, meaning destruction and destroyer, simply. So the 5 months of torment will eventually come to an end, and even though mankind is going to see some relief, it's going to be short-lived, because verse 12 makes it pretty clear. Look, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Oh, yay. Great, great. So here comes the sixth trumpet and the second woe judgment. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, according to Joel chapter 2, the priests would lead the people in repentance. I think the same thing happens here in heaven at this altar. The priest at the altar of intercession here in Revelation 9, who speaks to the sixth angel as he orchestrates the judgment of the tribulation, has to be Jesus Christ. Listen, I point that out because God desperately wants people to wake up to salvation. Desperately. Not just like, I don't care if they don't come. He desperately wants you to come. Everybody. It's his desire. He truly desires, desperately wants to see people who've rejected salvation to wake up. And he'll do a lot to get you to wake up, won't he? Some of us are a testament to that, that I was pretty dense. He made sure I got it. So he'll do whatever it takes in our health, in our families maybe, or our financial situations, or our marriages, to get us on our knees so that we'll finally cry out to him, won't he? The question is, what kind of locusts do you have to have sent after you to shock you out of your lethargy, to shock you out of your apathy, to shock you out of your sin? What kind of locusts do you need to wake you up? Whatever it takes, he loves us enough to let it happen. Now, with the sounding of the sixth trumpet, four fallen angels bound at the Euphrates River are released. They're bound right now at the Euphrates. Four angels. They're released, who are the leaders of the second demonic invasion. Now, the first demonic invasion was led by one fallen angel. This one's going to be led by four of them. Think of that. Again, you know, back doing Sunday school and all that, and the kids having the nightmares and everything, you know, a parent had pointed some of this stuff out to me, and I said, listen, you know the truth, don't you? Why don't you go home and do a Bible study and go through Revelation? Let your kids know that they're not going to go through this. This is on you. This isn't on me for teaching this. We're teaching the Word of God. I think the guy, you know, got straightened out and everything, but don't have nightmares over this. Don't. Pray. Lord, don't let me have nightmares over this. And remember, too, now here that the Euphrates was part of the original boundary of the Garden of Eden. We'd see that in chapter 2, according to chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 14. But it also marks the eastern boundary of the promised land, too, deeded to Abraham, to Israel, Genesis 15. And the four angels were loose, which, listen to this, they were loosed, which were prepared already. They're prepared. They've been ready to go. God prepared them for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year for to slay the third part of men. You notice how specific this is. This tells me that God's in control. They're not going a day earlier or a day later or an hour or a minute or a second off the time God wants them to. I like this because this tells me God's in control. Not a minute sooner. For he hasn't prepared an hour, a day, a month, and a year. To do this, they're going to slay a third part of the men, though. But I like this because as we go through this, everything's on schedule. God is in control, even though this sounds crazy. The Antichrist, his number is 666. He can't just suddenly turn to God and go, I want it to be 668. I got a new cell phone. Can I switch my number from 666 to a... No, you can't. God's in control. I like this. So this first group wasn't allowed to kill, but when the demons that reside at the Euphrates are loosed, they're going to lead the second group that will kill one-third of all humanity. So the second woe is worse than the first. And if you remember before, now there's added to the number of those already killed, so 50% of humanity will be dead. How? Well, look at this. And the number of the army and the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Now, the number of demons involved in the second invasion is literally 200 million. Wow. In John's day, the readers probably think, great, the armies of Rome are going to march again, right? Well, they did, but many today think that this is John's attempt to describe the guns and the tanks and the troop personnel carriers and missile launchers or the descriptions of what we know today as modern weaponry. But this army is set in motion by four fallen angels, so it's comprised of way more than military generals and political coalitions. Actually, John sees that the demonic realm directly affects nations. Well, you want a good study on that? Read Daniel. You look at some of the world leaders today, tell me they're not being affected by demons. I mean, I could get specific, but never mind. Now, this text here, verse 16, some have really tortured this text. The first time I ever got into a really serious Bible study on Revelation, I heard this taught all wrong. And people have sensationalized it. They pull the 200 million out of context and speculate according to current events. Now, Communist China claimed about four decades ago, 1965, Time magazine, that they have a 200 million man standing army to go. Back in 1965. How many of you weren't even born in 1965? Well, they claimed they could field an army of 200 million. Bible teachers, without really checking that, or really the rest of Scripture, they conclude that verse 16 has to involve the Chinese invasion of the Middle East. But listen, there's no way that context will allow that, because to support their view, they say that this invasion is led by the kings of the East. And the East has to mean China. Now, first of all, the kings of the East aren't found until chapter 16, all right? and they are not, they're not connected by the text with the 200 million here in chapter 9. They're not. Now, the kings of the east are part of the bowl judgments, and the 200 million belong to the trumpet judgments. We'll see that at the Battle of Armageddon, Lord willing. So they're not connected in any way whatsoever. The events are separated by a significant period of time. Plus, the consistency of usage really requires that the kings of the east mean Mesopotamia. Every time it talks to the kings of the east in the Bible, it's speaking of Mesopotamia. It always has. Why would the word change now to mean something different? So in Scripture, it's always meant, it refers to this region right here that we're talking about. Modern Mesopotamia is Iraq and all around the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, okay? Even parts of northeast Syria, as well as some parts of southeast Turkey. You know, you think about that area today, it's getting a lot of headlines, isn't it? The demonic activity in this area has always been pretty heavy. That's why things are going on there today, too, really. So Scripture often connects this area with demonism, and all you need to do is read the modern news and everything. It never refers to China. Now, the army, you know what? Xerxes of Persia, when he invaded Greece, I think he had 100 million men, which was like overwhelming. I mean, to get that kind of an army that size is just amazing. The army of 200 million are demons. They're not Chinese, right? If we had 200 million men all sitting on a big plane, let's say, you know, a field, it'd be a mile wide and 87 miles long. That's a lot of guys, you know it? That's a lot of people. Well, these guys here, they're led by four fallen angels, which shows they're demons, I believe. The announcement of the number of this army is followed by the description of what this army looks like. Look at verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads, or like, similar to the heads of lions. Again, we have literal writing, we have figurative. He's trying to explain it the best that he can. They were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. So these creatures from the underworld are definitely unnatural. They must be demons. Definitely they're demon-controlled, but we're given a literal description of them. And I mean, if you believe the Bible, then believe this. If you believe the Bible, then believe, and you really don't need any comment. We want to rationalize, well, this must be Black Hawk helicopters, and this must be M1 tanks, and this must mean nuclear missiles. How, does it? I don't know. I don't really think so. A lot of people think maybe, you know, nukes and things get involved in all this, but if you believe the Bible, then you really don't need any comment. The problem with people who read Revelation and say that it's too difficult to understand, actually, it's they don't want to. They say that it's too difficult to understand and impossible to interpret. I think it's just that they don't believe what they're reading. They don't believe it. They don't believe God's word. If you simply believe and read it, it's very clear. Hellish forces will be at work during this period. They will. These three plagues mentioned here are literal plagues. Look at the fire is literal, the smoke is literal, and the brimstone is literal. The same thing took place at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The same thing. There weren't any nukes back then, or tanks, or helicopters, or missiles, or whatever. So I believe this world during the Great Tribulation period will actually be much, much, much worse than Sodom and Gomorrah ever experienced. No doubt about that. Not at all. But by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now at this point, 1/3 of the population is killed. Not 5/16 or whatever, 3/8, 1/3. And again, the measurements, the timing, everything shows me that God's in control. It's exactly like what he says. So 1/3 of nature has already been affected, but mankind hadn't been touched with a judgment of this magnitude. Now, this means that if the population of the world at this time is 8 billion people, and it's very possible, we're, I think, at 7.5 billion right now. Let's say it's 8 billion at this point here. That would mean that 2.6 billion would be slain. I'm thinking of this morning thinking, what if you were in the room with 26 dead people, 260, 2,600? I mean, and on 2 billion, 2.6 billion people. And remember that a fourth part had been slain under the fourth seal. A third killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, like unto, doesn't say they were, doesn't say they were tank barrels. They were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. So it seems to me like it'd be pretty difficult to find just one Chinese person who looks like this, or could ride these things. So 200 million Chinese seems kind of difficult to imagine in this context. Now, the description given of this army clearly rules out that they're human. They have to be demonic. I mean, and who really knows all of this? I just believe what it says. These things will happen. And the Lord knows. But the destruction of a third of the world's population seems to involve the supernatural rather than the natural. And these aren't natural horses. These are able to kill with their mouths. The weirdest feat of all is that instead of horses' hair for tails, they have serpents, or like serpents, which are also used in destroying mankind. And again, some see modern weaponry and all that. And you know what? I look at this and I think, where is God in? I'll tell you what, God is so incredible. In Jim's thinking, Jim becomes God. At this point, I just say, you know, forget you guys. Just have it over with. Blow it all up now. He goes on for how many more chapters? Because he wants people to repent. I mean, I would too. I'm kind of joking here, but why doesn't he end it? He doesn't end it. He doesn't want anybody to be destructed and to not be saved. So the demons are stinging. Their armies are marching. Jesus is interceding, though. It doesn't tell us his intercession ever ends, and at least not through this period. He's interceding. What's the response of the people? Look at verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not. And all through this book, we see them still pumping their fists, blaspheming, denying. And how does it end? They all come to the Valley of Megiddo to do war against God. That's the stupidest thing anybody's ever done. I mean, it hasn't happened yet, but it's as good as. But they repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. You know, these idols, I think it's funny. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't walk, they can't talk. Yeah, they're real powerful. But there's room to repent here. Even though two-thirds of mankind survived these plagues, they don't repent. They continue to bow down to demons and handmade idols. They're lifeless. They're powerless. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't walk. Many people would say, hey, this doesn't apply to me. I don't have any idols or anything. I don't have idols of brass or metal or gold. Maybe they need to go look in their garage. Maybe they need to go look in the basement. Maybe they really need to look within in their heart. Maybe you got an idol in your heart. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's an ideology. I don't know. Maybe it's an image of God that's not true. Well, we don't have idols. Well, check the basement. Look in the garage. Search your heart. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So in the first three chapters of Revelation, Jesus, if you remember, he told the seven churches seven times, repent. Seven times to repent. All through this rebellion, repent. Today, the U.S. leads the world. Look at this list here. Murders, sorceries, fornications, thefts. You know, we send guys to prison. And you know, prison doesn't really reform them or anything. Punishment doesn't really do a whole lot for them. You know, you take a mean dog and you put a muzzle on him. And you could say, you know, my dog hasn't bit anybody in weeks. Yeah, well, he has a muzzle on him. You know, you take the muzzle off, he'll just go back out there and bite people. And I keep thinking this stuff, the United States in particular, our prison system isn't really fixing anybody up. And they're sending them back out on the streets. But today, the U.S. leads the world in murder rate. It does. It leads the world in illegal drug use. And that's not counting the alcoholism and the prescription drug addictions. We don't lead the world in alcoholism, but if you take alcohol as a drug, that makes us just absolutely skyrocket. Now, we're in the top four in abortion. 41% of the children born in the U.S. are born out of wedlock. 41%. That's amazing. I think of my grandparents, and back in those days, that was like unheard of kind of a thing. But we have the highest pornography use in the world, the most sites and the most usage. This word translated sorceries is pharmakeias in the Greek. It's where we get the word pharmacy from. Sorceries. If you talk to a witch, a warlock, a whatever, wizard, they would tell you that drugs are used in sorcery, in what they do and everything. That's where we get the word pharmacy from, pharmakeia, sorceries. Drugs and alcohol create access points for the enemy to come in. And you're allowing entry. You will allow him to touch you. We're not to be controlled by anything but the Holy Spirit. You're letting the drug, you're letting the alcohol take control. And when that happens, why do you think alcohol is called spirits? You're giving an access point. And people open themselves up, whole generations, entire nations. When people smoke pot or drink alcohol or use cocaine, it really is spiritual. It's a spiritual issue. It is. Drugs and mysticism are related. Again, ask a witch. No, well, don't. But again, the world thinks drugs tamper only with the mind, but they're about much more than that. They affect the soul. You know, and that's why there's so many people are going through their own tribulation right now. There's a lot of people in prison that are out there walking around to one of these things or other things right now. They think, but I haven't hurt anybody. And you know what? That's wrong. There's a demonic component to pornography. There's a demonic component to fornication, to adultery. There is. That puts a hook in a person's soul. It puts a hook in your soul. And the enemy knows that. At tax time, do you say, well, everybody cheats, so why not? Why not lie about it? Everybody steals. And you know what? We lead in theft too. You know why? Because we have more stuff to steal than anybody else. And I'm not coming down on our country. This is just, you guys get the idea, the picture of all of this. These men just plain won't repent of all these things. And God is so willing. He says, come to the fountain of living water freely. That word freely is interpreted undeservedly. You don't deserve it. Yeah, that's right. I don't deserve it. Well, come and drink, the Lord says, freely. I know you don't deserve it. And now you know you don't deserve it, but come. I mean, that's so awesome. Wow. Is giving Satan access to your world worth $20? Think about it. Suicide is murder. Suicide is murder. Listen, one happens every 40 seconds. A suicide. One every 40 seconds. When I was in Canada, I struggled so hard to work, to make money for my family. And a guy in church owned a Domino's, and he let me deliver pizzas. So I worked with this other driver. He's the only driver older than me. He was a retired guy. And he lived in Mississauga, which is next to Oakville, where we lived, outside Toronto. And he could see from his house a bridge. This big, tall bridge. He said, every day somebody's out there on that bridge. I mean, you mean somebody's out there to jump, to kill themselves? He said, every day. I said, how come it's never in the news? He goes, because they know what that'll do to people. It'll increase suicide. It'll depress people. I'm like, every day? Every day somebody's on that bridge outside Toronto there. Suicide. Well, suicide is murder. And in this time I've been preaching, 90 people have committed suicide. 90. You know, we know that demons can't possess believers, and you never see a demon possess a believer in Scripture. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, and that's the Holy Spirit, 1 John 4:4. You can't be possessed by a demon if the Holy Spirit resides in you. But for a believer, there's no such thing as demon possession, but there's such a thing as demon oppression, and these things will oppress you, and this is how it can happen. Our lives and families are going to be oppressed continually if we allow demons entry points. And these things are entry points. Through drugs or alcohol or pornography or thievery. You know, this morning the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you. And he's stinging you. You're getting stung. And he's saying, you're getting stung badly. You need to repent. It must be today. It has to be today. If you listen to his voice, then he'll begin to rebuild and restore the walls. You know, when Israel went back to, they left Babylon and they went back, they realized we've got to restore the walls because the enemy's going to be pouring in. Yeah, you need the walls around you too, walls of spiritual protection. We need to put our armor on a daily basis. Well, here in Revelation 9, they didn't turn from the murderers or the sorceries, you know, the drug-related things, sexual immorality and the thefts. And we need to repent and be born again, and then you still need to repent. You know that. Who can be saved? Look at verse 4. Look back at verse 4. Only those men which have the seal of God in their foreheads. Those are the people that are going to be saved. Are you sealed by God? Are you sealed by the Holy Spirit? Punishment and suffering can't change a sinner's character. Only the new birth is going to do that. Nothing else. That's what it takes. Again, Jesus said, take of that water freely, anyone at all, freely. And freely means you don't deserve it. You're undeserving. But he's saying anyone, all, undeservedly, take it. Heavy chapter, isn't it? We're not going to go through any of that. Does this make you want even the more to go out there and tell somebody, look, you can avoid this? I know people that have been scared into the kingdom because somebody read a chapter of Revelation to them. A pastor friend of mine, he did this to his father laying there in a hospital bed. Dad, I don't want this to happen to you. Dad got saved. He read him this, and he was ready. Anyway, let's stand, folks, and let's pray. Father, we again just thank you for your word. We thank you for this gorgeous day we have. Lord, we thank you that you've delivered us from this. So, Lord, we're not going to go through this. We don't have to worry about this. We don't have to have nightmares, Lord, but we think of those that might be left behind that have to go through this. And, Father, may that increase in us a desire to share your word. May that increase in us, Lord, a desire to reach the lost. May that increase in us, Lord, a desire to get to know you even better. And, Lord, I just pray that today we would relax, enjoy this day, and enjoy our salvation. There's so many reasons to be thankful, to be grateful, to rejoice in what we have. And we thank you, Lord, that you did that for us, the undeserving. And we take of that water freely, Lord, the living water that you provide for us. And we thank you. And we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.